open to the book of Revelation. I looked over at Jan and wondered why he wasn't standing up, and then realised that I brought my Bible up for a reason, indeed. We're reading from Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to be starting there in verse 1. And perhaps you'll understand why I started in part with those verses that I started with at the start of the service. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the seventh living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Amen.
Revelation chapter 4. It felt like we spent a lot of months on chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, rightfully so. We know that God's inspired outline of the book of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the easiest way on how you can think about how you can group the chapters in the book of Revelation. Verse 19 of chapter 1 has these words: "Write the things which you have seen," that's chapter 1, "and the things which are." During this time, Jesus Christ wrote letters to the seven churches. So those are the second and the third chapters. The things which are and the things which will take place after this starts from chapter 4 all the way down to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. So if you lose your way around Revelation, that's the easiest way. Just go to chapter 1, verse 19, and you know exactly the outline of the book. Now, there are a few commentators that I've read that said that when you go to Revelation chapter 4, of course we have crossed the line now of the things which are. Now we are going to the things which will take place after this. We realize that John here, actually God, illustrates what will happen to God's people when the church age has run its course. What is the next step after this church age that we are in? That it will finish. Heaven will open, says one author. There will be a voice and the sound of a trumpet, and the saints will be caught up to heaven. Then judgment of the earth can begin, and that is tribulation. So that's what we're waiting for as the children of God. We're going to be raptured. Now there are also some commentators, of course, that do not believe that chapter 4, verse 1 exactly, talks about rapture. Yes, I recognize there's some similarities here. Like there's a mention of voice, there's a mention of trumpet. But that will be for another sermon. We'll stick definitely just on the book of Revelation, going verse by verse by verse. Okay? That's what we're going to do with the book of Revelation. And so, let me just focus tonight on verse 1. I'm like, what verse 1 only? Dearly beloved, this is such a rich verse. And there's just a lot of words here where we will park on and see what does the Bible say about those words. Okay? So, let me read verse 1 again and let's pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Bible. And specifically, we thank you for the book of Revelation. It gives us a beautiful, hopeful outlook because we know everything that will happen is totally in your hand. They're all planned out based on your sovereign plan. You are the God who sits on your throne. Help us to understand this and to appreciate what a sovereign God we have. Lord, guide us now with much heavenly wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, verse 1 has an interesting fact about it. Not so much on the English, but if you go to the Greek, which was the original language where, of course, this was written, the first word of the verse and the last word of the verse actually is the same Greek word or Greek words. Those words after these. First two words of verse 1. And then the last two words of verse 1, after this, is the Greek words metatota, or after these things. This is an interesting thing. When you read it, it's like, whoa, okay, that's the first time I've seen that before, ever since. So, some commentators, as I read about it, said that after these things, the first mention of after these things, the first metatota there, is of course John's word, of course inspired by God. But the second is in quotations, if you see it, see that. Those are the words of the voice that sounded like a trumpet talking to John. Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. So, you know, there's an interesting comment there that the first metatota, the first after these things or after these was John's, and the second one is by God. So it was John's chronology after this, then the second is God's chronology after this. But of course we see that they have the same chronology because John was just given here the opportunity by God to see what he would not normally see. God here gave him another vision. And you can see here that this vision is introduced with the word behold. Last time, if you remember, I told you that when the word behold is spoken of, especially in terms of eschatology or the doctrine of future things or future events, that means there's something very important that's going to be said about. So you need to focus. You need to really read on and you need to maybe slow down and see what God is talking about. And so, after these things, I looked, said John, and behold, what is there to see? A door standing open in heaven. A door. Now, in the book of Revelation, the word door is mentioned a few times. And actually, the first two we have studied already. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 3. This was a part of the letter that Christ sent to the faithful church in Philadelphia. And he says in verse number 7 and 8, and to the angel, to the angelos, to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. There's a word. And no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So this is the door of Christ for the faithful. Maybe an opportunity to serve, maybe an opportunity to minister, maybe an opportunity to reach out to the lost. But that's the door. Christ set them to them an open door where no one can shut. But the second mention of the word door in the book of Revelation is in the same chapter, chapter 3, but now verse number 20. This time, it's a letter written by Christ to the lukewarm church in Laodicea. And look at what Christ says here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, if you remember what we discussed here during this time when we studied this letter of Christ to the Laodicean church, we understood that this church, even though they are, they're busy as a church, Christ knew their works, but Christ also knew that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, this was a church that claimed to have Christ. This was a church that was proclaiming, making a word to everybody that they bore his name. But in reality, many of them, if not all, are unsaved. So when Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he was there at the door of this church. Literally, of course, but he was right there, and he is calling out to this church, this group of men and women who are unsaved, for them to have a relationship with Christ. But the third mention of the word door is there in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 4. But this is a door standing, it says there. And another description there of the door is it's open. It's open. And another thing that you see there about the door is that it's located in heaven. In heaven. So a standing door, an open door, and a door in heaven. So clearly, dearly beloved, John here was given the chance of the Lord to see another vision. Remember the vision in chapter 1? That's a different one because he says after these things, it's a different vision. God gave him the opportunity to see beyond the normal physical things. This was in heaven. A heavenly vision. Now, I want to park here a bit and talk about heaven. Because I realize today, same with the word love, heaven has been redefined by our age. Heaven now, I even heard from one TikToker. Some of you might not know what TikToker is. Says that heaven is just your happy place here on earth. If you have a good job, a nice loving wife, or a wonderful husband, or you have wonderful kids, and you have a home here, a house that's full of everything you need, that's heaven. Don't expect anything more to life. There's no more to life than this. This is it. It's either you have hell as a life, or you have heaven as a life. That's it for them. But dearly beloved, when the word of God says heaven here, especially in this passage, we talk about a specific place. It's not a theoretical place. It's not a description of your life now. Although some people do that. But heaven is a physical place. Don't get me wrong, physical, you go there physically, but it's a literal place, I mean to say. It's a literal place. And the Word of God describes it in many ways. The first thing we understand, even from the Old Testament, 1 Kings at that, chapter 8, is that heaven is God's dwelling place. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 49. Then here in heaven, this is talking about God. This is a long section here of Solomon's prayer of dedication before the altar of the Lord. And as part of his prayer, he said this. And then here in heaven, your God's dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And there in verse number, as you continue there, dearly beloved, in that chapter, even reading it, Solomon tells us that God's heaven is the throne room of God, or it contains the throne of God. Now, that will be further described in chapter 4 of Revelation. We don't have time for that tonight, okay, or else we'll go home at 9 o'clock this evening. I don't want you to suffer that long. But it's sufficient to say that in the Old Testament, we know that heaven is a special place. It's God's dwelling. It's where God dwells. And furthermore, talking about throne, Isaiah 66 verse number 1 tells us, this is again from the Old Testament, the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66 1 tells us, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? So heaven is here mentioned that it is God's throne. And if you jump to the New Testament, of course, in the time of Jesus, when Jesus ascended, we are told in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, these words, Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11. Now when he had spoken these things, Jesus Christ, while they watched, his followers, his disciples, he, Jesus, was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Wow. A few mentioned there of the word heaven. So it's the place also where Christ ascended physically after his resurrection. So dearly beloved, here's a list of what heaven is like. We know now from these passages that yes, it's God's dwelling. It's where the throne of God is. It's the place where Christ ascended physically after his resurrection. But heaven, we understand now that it's a literal place. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 calls it paradise. It's a literal place, dearly beloved. It's a place where later on, as we study this, where the saints of the Lord Most High goes. It's the place where he, God, dwells, and there we will meet him in that place. So it's a literal place, dearly beloved. But the second thing is, it's an eternal place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. Here when Paul was talking about the assurance of resurrection, he continues his letter in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So yes, it's a literal place, but heaven is also an eternal place, not made by man, but by God. So this place will last forever. Eternal. But not only it's literal, it's eternal, but John 14, in those famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking to his disciples who were troubled, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about here of heaven. So heaven is a prepared place. In fact, in this passage, it's also called my Father's house. The architect and the builder of this place is God himself. But Hebrews chapter 4 gives us another description here of heaven. So it's a literal place, it's an eternal place, it's a prepared place. But Hebrews chapter 4, 9 to 11 tells us it's a restful place. In fact, you can even use John 14 there as well, as a cross-reference. Because the word mansions there, I'm sorry for all of you who might be thinking you have a very big house there because it's a mansion. Literally in Greek, it means resting places. And Hebrews resound that reality as you read verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Oh, this is a great comfort for you and I, dearly beloved. Because life, I know, can be tough. Life can be full of sorrows. Yes, there are joys, but there are deep sorrows. There are mountaintops, but there are deep valleys as well. There are sunny days, there are stormy days. There are healthy days, there are sick days. There are days when you can say, this is just a successful day for me. But there are days as well that you come home and say, what just happened? And you ask, where is rest? Where can I rest from all the troubles of this life? Well, the answer to that is heaven. In the resting places that God's prepared. In this, Paul says, a rest for the people of God. Dearly beloved, that's our hope. Amen. We will never be able to find true rest here. Try to find it here, you'll be so disappointed. I would like to say, go to the Philippines, you'll find rest. But no. You'll have bigger problems there. I love to say that Australia is kind of rest for me. There's a lot of things here that's very comfortable. I love Australia. But don't get me wrong, Australia is one of the best places I've been to. But heaven is much, 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 much better. It's a place of rest. And when I think of my friends and my dear loved ones who have gone before me or ahead of me, who have gone through terrible experiences on earth, I wanna imagine them resting there from all the trials and tribulations of life. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. There's no more stresses there. There's no more burdens there. It's a place of rest. But also Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 57 that heaven is a high place. 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those are the very words of Jehovah. I dwell in the high and holy place. Even though, of course, this is very, this is sanctified imagination. Let's say that God let the people in the plain of Shinar there build their tower. They will still not be able to reach heaven. Heaven is higher than any building we can build. It's where God dwells. So that a continuation of this point, of course, is it is a holy place. And that's the point there. We can't reach God because we are not on the level of God, even especially in His holiness. That's only one of the many things we are not on par with God. So we cannot reach God in that sense. Psalm 20, verse number 6 tells us this. Psalm 20, verse number 6. For I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. So it's a high place. It's a holy place as well. Because the character of God is that he is holy. So therefore where he abides, where he dwells, it is also holy. But the next thing, this is one of the things I really love the most about heaven. Heaven is a joyful place. It's a joyful place. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 7 here. 16 to 17. The words of John says, they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And here's what I wanted to highlight. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no sadness there. That is heaven. If you jump to the 21st chapter of this book, verse number 4, God's word says again, and God will wipe away every tear. Not some, not a few, every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It is the most joyful thing, a place. It's the most joyful place. In the Philippines, we call McDonald's the joyful place. The place of joy. Do you call that too, the joyful place here? No. It is there because their ads would always have these kids and parents happily walking towards Macis. And then they come out of the store with Happy Meal. And they're like swinging their hands. And so every time the kids see that, they want to nudge their father and their mother. Come on, mom, come on, let's go to Macis. It's the place of joy, dearly beloved. No, heaven is a joyful place. In fact, the most joyful place that you and I could be in. Think of any joyful place you can think here on earth. Maybe, I don't know, Seven Flags or any of those big parks, water parks, all of those like, ah, thing, you know, and everybody's smiling. But even that joy is fleeting. Because after that, you go home and you realize your blood pressure is high. And now you need to take your meds. You know, but heaven is a joyful place. There will be no more sorrow there, says the word of God. And the next chapter tells us that heaven is a nightless place. Revelation 22, 3 to 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No more night in heaven. But at the same time, just overall, heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a perfect place. The same chapter, 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river. River of water of life. Clear as crystal. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life. which bore 12 fruits, its tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there. There shall be no need of lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Notice in those verses, we see a description of a perfect place because we will have satisfaction there. Verses 1 and 2. We will have provision there. Verse number 2, the tree of life. 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Sinlessness, verse number 3. There's no more curse there. No more sin. Even the very presence of sin, no longer there, dearly beloved. The power of sin is no longer there. Also, government. And there shall be no more curse there, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him that shall serve him. You think the best service is here on earth? No. The best service is there in heaven. And also, fellowship or communion. Our service there, our partnership there will be perfect. Then verse number 4, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. What is that? That talks about possession when you have name on you. You're the perfect possession of God. And verse number 5, just glory. Just glory. Because the Lord gives them light and they shall reign forever and ever. Oh, dearly beloved, this is heaven. A literal place where the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you breathe your last here on earth, after that, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you have called upon the name of the Lord to save you, and you have repented of your sin, your next breath will be there in this beautiful dwelling place of God called heaven. But dearly beloved, there will be people who will not be admitted to heaven. Well, the most obvious, of course, is the devil. Revelation 20, verse 21 tells us that he will not inhabit there. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So even Satan himself will not be admitted to heaven. His place will be here. The lake of fire and brimstone. Also, Luke chapter 12, verse number 33. Tells us the staggering words. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Of course, we know the context here. Christ is encouraging his disciples not to worry. But in this little section here of Christ's instruction of not to worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, we have a little glimpse here where he says that no thief can approach heaven. In other words, no sinner can approach heaven, shall inhabit heaven. In fact, that's what Revelation 21, verse number 8 tells us. Now, this is not an exhaustive list that if you're not here, then you can go to heaven. But this is a representation of a group of people who do not have God in their lives. And the Word of God tells us these words. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So sinners in general, those who work the works of unrighteousness, fleshly works, Galatians chapter 5, we read this morning, will not inhabit heaven. But dearly beloved, who will inhabit heaven? Who will inhabit heaven? Well, we know first and foremost, of course, that God is there. Matthew 6, 9 tells us that God the Father is there. Jesus, we already mentioned that He's there. Matthew 18, 10 tells us, of course, that the angels serving God are there. Matthew 18, 10. Then there are specific personalities from the Old Testament that the Bible tells us there are there. Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. They are there. But generally speaking, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, he of course gave us the truth on who can inhabit heaven. 1 Corinthians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Christ. He's writing here, of course, we know, to Christians. We know that in chapter 1, verse number 1, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a body of believers, saints, sanctified by God's grace and holiness. And so when he said here, if you go to chapter 4, verse 14, if we believe, this is not just like, oh, maybe, no. Then if we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. He's talking here about those who have died, who have the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Because sleep here, in this specific epistle, talks about death. It's synonymous to death. So those who are in Christ, even though you have died, even though you have died, God will bring with Him. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Bring where? Bring to this literal place, this beautiful place called heaven. That's where we will be. Dearly beloved, as I go back to that point, who will not inhabit heaven? Bring sadness to my heart. I'm sure it does to you too. Because maybe there are family, there are friends who are not in Christ. And they have nothing in their hands to offer to God for a ticket to heaven. They will not be admitted. Because it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ where we'll be cleansed from all sins. And thereby we will be imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Dear beloved, this is a staggering question. Who will not be admitted to heaven? Will you be this under category? I hope not. But if you are, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, repented of your sins, I call on you to approach God humbly tonight and ask Him to save you. You don't want to be with the devil, with the thieves, with the sinners, in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. You want to be in this eternal place that God is preparing for those who have trusted Him as Savior. there are around us, dearly beloved, who have not trusted him as well. Pray for them. Plead with them gently, says the hymn. Let's rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. We believe, we know that Jesus is still merciful. Jesus can save. But dearly beloved, let us comfort our hearts as well. But for us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, as we look into these words from Revelation chapter 4, given to us by John, where here he sees an open door, a door standing open in heaven. Let's be comforted. This world is not our home. It's not our home. Don't feel so comfortable here. Our home is yet to come. And so that's why we're singing this hymn, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In that sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Whatever burdens you're carrying in your heart tonight, whatever trials you're going through, may be a long tunnel for you. But just remember, there's a land that is fairer than day, waiting, waiting. Oh dear God, thank you so much for preparing a place for us right there where you dwell. Thank you, Lord, that as we dive into chapter 4 of Revelation, you have given this vision to John. You have given us already such wonderful truths, comforting truths, encouraging truths, oh God. I pray that if I have a brother or a sister here who's going through just challenging times, unimaginable trials, Lord, give comfort to that heart tonight. That our trials and tribulations here are short. But the glory that awaits us and the rest that go with it is for eternity. Lord, our lives here indeed are short. Help us to proclaim, to declare the gospel to those who are not yet in your fold. And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.